and receive God's grace and peace given to you by your King, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Saviour. Amen. Thank you for Nathan for giving us the introduction to the Gospel reading of Mark and Mark's account, written, of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Your King comes to you to save you and to sustain you. But he's not like an ordinary king, is it? I mean, when a king comes somewhere, you imagine a king, if Charles came here, would Charles have much say in how things are going to take place? Wouldn't that be arranged for him? And wouldn't there be a courtage that makes sure, Charles, you don't put a foot wrong and you don't put a word wrong, and if you do, we've got wordsmiths to cover you. Isn't that how it works for kings? They've got to be politically correct. Well, Mark's account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, this triumphant entry, 6 days before he's going to be on that cross. Who's in control? Who's planning everything? Who knows what's going to happen? Who's outlining the directions for others? It's Jesus. He's in total control. He has waited for this hour to bring glory to his heavenly Father, the glory of the Father that is a glory of love for you. And he's got it planned. So much so that he instructs his disciples what they are to do to find this donkey. Now, some translations are appropriately saying it's a colt, the foal of a donkey. If the translation says colt only, I get a bit misled. I think, well, it must be talking about a horse. But no, colt was the term used for a young donkey that had never been ridden. And this young donkey, never been ridden, as we're told in the scriptures, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can sit on it. And it behaves immediately. And the donkey is important because this animal, known as an animal of burden, carrying burdens, is actually an animal of humility. You see, your king, he comes also like, unlike the kings of the world. He doesn't come with pomp and ceremony and showing power. He comes in humility, in servanthood, and in peace. And so he comes. He comes to you. You didn't go to him. He came to you. He came to us. And he's coming to us is in order to save us. He's got a purpose. If we look this week, and I really encourage you to do this, go into the Old Testament, into Isaiah the prophet. There are four servant songs in Isaiah the prophet. Four servant songs in different places. If you're not sure where to find it, you can Google it. And you'll find where they are. They speak specifically of the Lord's servant who's coming as your Saviour. And one of the references is from Isaiah chapter 50. It reads from verse 4. And here in this wonderful account of this servant, we see what he's like. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. He's got ears that listen, his ability to be taught by his heavenly Father, and he does this so that he can sustain you with his word. That's what he does, sustain you with his word. In fact, he says, morning by morning, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Morning by morning, morning by morning, every day. This servant, Jesus, your King, is in the word. Yes, he is the word, but he's listening to the Father. And he won't say anything different to what the Father wants for you. And then he says, the Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Sound familiar? 6 days' time. These words spoken by the prophet Isaiah over 500 years before this takes place. Jesus endures all of that. Yes, they struck his back and it bled. And his cheeks, pulling out the beard, is like in ancient world when you have a disagreement with someone, you pull at the beard. They disagreed with who he was. He had claimed, and he was truthful in saying, I am the Son of God. My Father is God Almighty. I am true God. And they were pulling at his beard. Rubbish. So much so that as he enters Jerusalem and the children are singing out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of David. What happens? Those who don't like him and don't want to acknowledge who he is, they want them to be quiet. Stop those little children speaking praise to him. And what was Jesus' reply? If you stop them, even the rocks will sing out. Rocks? There's something in that for you and me. You see, when I was conceived and born, my heart was a rock. It didn't have the ability to praise God. It didn't have the ability to know my King. It didn't have the ability to rejoice in what he's done for me on the cross and that empty tomb. It did not have that ability. But he came to me just as he came to you. And that rocky heart, that cold stone rock, he makes alive. He gives it life by his Spirit to know him and to praise him, just as the children were that morning. So he came for a purpose for you. He loves you. He came to save you. In fact, we're told in Isaiah that the Lord helps him. Therefore, he has not been disgraced. And therefore, because God is my helper, he says, I have set my face like flint. I've set my face like flint, and I shall not be put to shame. He sets his face like flint as he enters Jerusalem right before his crucifixion. He's setting his face not to be moved, like a hard, flinty stone that cannot be broken, cannot be chipped. He's aiming for Golgotha, the place of the cross, the place of the skull. He's aiming for there for you to carry all your sin and failures. So shouldn't we rejoice this day, Palm Sunday, as we think of our King coming to us to save us and sustain us? But what's it like? What's it like being a subject of this King? You know, we can rejoice, yes, Jesus, you've saved me, and we love to come to church, but then when we go home, do we make him King of our house, King of our life? Or does it go back to us having to be in control and to wreck things? And we love to hear God's word here in worship. You know, we can tolerate it maybe for 8 minutes or less. That's all we get in worship, purely from the scriptures. But how much do we honour this King at home by opening up his word, either in private or with our family? You see, we're reluctant in some way because of the cares of the world, maybe, because of our selfishness, maybe. Maybe it's both. We're reluctant to come face to face with Jesus in the Word with a passion, with a desire. And that astounds me. If the King of England would have been the Queen back in the day, not that long ago, if she was coming to Australia, I can tell you there would be people flocking to see her face to face. You've got the King that lives forever. You've got the King that's done it all for you. Have you got that desire to be with him face to face? Day in, day out, morning by morning, evening by evening. You see how we get captured by the world? And so we need a king who's going to deliver us, who's going to sustain us. I had to get Elvira to help me pronounce the German word for evangelical. There might be someone else who can help me with that this morning. Maybe Ev, maybe Chris.
Evangelisch.
Evangelisch. Evangelical. That word in the German comes directly from the Greek, evangelical, and so it sounds like in English, but that word is used by the Greek language to describe a very important thing. It was a word chosen by the gospel writers to explain your king and mine. That word in the Greek describes a king who goes out and fights against his enemies and the enemies of all his people, and he defeats them. And when he's defeated them, he comes back having spoiled them of all their victories, and he lavishes his people with his gifts. Lavishes them. What a wonderful chosen word by the writers of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That evangelical word in the Greek, evangelical, is your king. He has gone out and defeated your enemies. He has defeated death. He's defeated Satan for you. He has defeated eternal condemnation. And he comes in victory. As the palm branches in the old days showed, victory for a coming king, he comes as victory for you. Forgiveness of sins, victory over death, eternal life in heaven, experiencing the pure love, eternal love, that your heavenly Father has for you. That's your king. And your king, he wants to sustain you. He knows we need sustaining because of our weakness, even our weakness to pray. And so what does he do? He makes sure that there's opportunity for you to be in his presence week by week, Sunday by Sunday, together with his family, coming together with the needs of each other, coming for the needs of the world, coming with him to the throne of grace, your heavenly Father's throne of grace. So he can come to work in your heart through his word spoken as you listen. You won't know what you need fully, but he does. And he is a king who's gentle and humble. He will care for you like no other. He will sustain you. And he will sustain you as you come and you receive his very body and blood when it's offered here at the altar to strengthen your faith, to assure you you are dearly loved by the one who died for you, your king. But he'll also sustain you when you're not in that time of worship, the rest of the time when you're living with other people out there in the world. You can't hold him back. He's not limited to this place because he lives in you and you live in him. And so he goes with you. And he continues to sustain you through a very precious gift that we all have to learn as a believer, as someone who trusts in him, to know how to use it. It's called confession and forgiveness. It's such a marvelous gift that it's written about several times in the New Testament, particularly, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Sound familiar? But how? You see, he has to come to help us see our weakness in our relationships with one another, our failures to live out our faith with one another. Now that can be fairly easy, we think, when it's we're getting along well with someone, but what if we're not? And what if someone's shaming us or sinning against us? How do we go with that? Jesus comes to sustain you as your king, even in those places. with a life of confession, to be able to acknowledge, to see and to say where you've failed someone. Not in order to be further shamed, but in order to seek forgiveness, for that person to bring you their forgiveness and God's forgiveness. And let him sustain you and remove the shame. God is your helper to do this. And when someone has hurt you, shamed you, sinned against you, there's many human responses, but this king leads you to go to that person in order to help them understand what they've done, to see what they've done, to acknowledge what they've done. Maybe what they haven't done, that they should have. It's so simple a form to do, but we don't often know how to do it. A simple question. You know, when you did this, would you like to know how that made me feel? You know, when you carry on like this and when these things happen, do you know what, would you like to know what I experience? You're helping the other person to see how their behaviour affects you in an ungodly way. But you don't do it to take them down. You do it with the power of your king in order that when they see what they're doing, you are empowered to speak his forgiveness to them. Jesus took that to the cross. You're forgiven. Not only do I forgive you, but your heavenly Father forgives you all your sin because of Jesus. That power of confession and forgiveness in our daily lives, don't ignore it. Don't think it's too hard. Don't put it away. It changes lives. It changes relationships. It breeds trust between God's people. And it also marks you as a servant of that king in this dark world. Because in this world, there's fake forgiveness. It's called false forgiveness. It's fake. Because at best, it's on a human level only, and it doesn't come from the depth of a cross that has paid for it. Paid for it with the blood of the king. And so you and I, as we live with this king, we can expect amazing experiences, not only with God, but with each other. And it's true what the prophet Zechariah said. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Having salvation. Salvation that sets you free to be a new person. Salvation that sets you free to be a child of God and live out the holiness, the perfectness that you have as he sees you in that. That's a power that no one else has unless they have this king. Your king comes to you. He came to save you, and he keeps coming to sustain you. Rejoice today. Rejoice today with me as we celebrate all that he's done to give us life in this world, amongst his people, and in the darkness of the world. And rejoice what he has in store for you, this Prince of Peace, that has made peace with you, with your heavenly Father, that will last forever. And death cannot even stop it. In fact, death will be the entry into that peace that is eternal. The love that you'll experience that you can't even imagine now. And you will see Jesus, your King, with your own eyes. The peace of God. Through your King Jesus, keep your hearts and your minds in him, your Lord and your Saviour, from this time forward and forevermore. Amen.